Now, please turn, if you have a Bible, to John's Gospel and chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. Now, this is 6 or 7 days before the Lord Jesus is going to be crucified. And the beginning of the chapter, John 12, verse 1, tells us it was 6 days before the Passover. And that is when Jesus is going to be crucified. Now, right down in the passage, verse number 23, the Lord Jesus, Jesus says, the hour is come that the Son of Man, that's himself, should be glorified. He's going to be glorified on a cross. Now that's a remarkable thing, for never was a man ever glorified on a cross. A cross is a symbol of sin and shame. And the Lord Jesus, who is sinless and without shame, was made sin, and he bore the shame for us. And in doing so, God glorified him. And then he says this, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he's speaking of himself. He's going to be planted like a seed. And he's going to rise from the dead in resurrection, power, and glory. And he is going to be the means by which you and I can be delivered from our sin and saved. But look at verse number 27, and this is the key verse on my mind tonight. He says, now, referring to his crucifixion, which is just about to happen within a week's time, he says, now is the Son of Man. He says, now is my soul troubled. Soul troubled. And what shall I say? He says, shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? He says, but for this cause, the crucifixion upon a Roman cross, he says, but for this cause, I came into this hour. I came unto this hour. You see, that's the reason he came into the world, to be crucified. And then he says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world, cast out. And if I be lifted up, he's speaking again of the cross, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And the Lord will be pleased to bless the French, the reading of his word this evening. I want to speak tonight about the soul. The soul. And I want to look at what the scriptures would tell us about the soul. Now, there's an atheistic professor called Richard Dawkins, you've probably heard of him, and he says this, he says, before he was born, he didn't exist, he was nothing, and that's true, to a degree, that's true. And he says, when he dies, his body's going to turn back to dust, worms are going to eat him, well, that's true as well. And then he says, and he will return to nothing. And he's making a fundamental and very serious mistake. Now, that is the hope of the atheist, that when they die, they cease to exist, which isn't any hope at all. And if they get it wrong, they're in terrible trouble. And I really don't like to use the word, but it's probably the only time you can use the word correctly in its context. He will be in hell of a trouble. That's exactly what he's going to be in. Because if he gets it wrong, and the Bible is true, his soul is lost for eternity. Now you can see that man, you can see he's really trying to convince himself that this life has no meaning and no purpose, it has no divine cause, and we're not here for any reason but by chance and by accident. He believes that his mind is the product of random chance, and and an accident. Well, if he really believes that, why does he believe his own mind? If our minds are the result of an uncontrolled, random chance, then why do we believe it? Why do we trust it? You wouldn't believe a computer or anything else that was the product of random processes and chance. And he's wrong. Now, he's wrong because the Bible tells us that we're not just body and brain and blood and bone, and we're not just a mind, and the mind, of course, is really a function of the brain. What they believe, of course, is that when you die, you just cease to exist because everything occurs in the brain. Now, I think most of us know that there's more to us than that, that we have something else, and there's something else within us that forms our personhood and forms our being, that constitutes something more than just flesh and bone and blood and brain. Mm-hmm. And the Bible tells us. Now, science cannot tell us. Science cannot tell us if we have a soul. The soul is what would be called metaphysical, and science has no ability to assess or test the metaphysical. Mm-hmm. And science cannot prove that there is or there isn't a soul. And that's why we have to turn to the Bible. Now, the Bible is Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us, the Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our way. And it's the Word of God and the light from the Word of God that illuminates and reveals the pathway before us. That's why we need the Word of God. So many people in this world are just in groping in darkness. They don't know where they came from, they don't know why they're here, and they don't know where they're going. And the Bible reveals it all, because the Bible is God's answer. It's God's handbook, and it's the answer, and it's the answer that God gives us to life's problems and questions. It not only tells us where we came from, what we're doing here, where we're going, it has the answer to the meaning of life, the meaning of death, and the meaning of eternity. And if you want us to help you in understand that, we can talk to you afterwards, maybe in a bit more detail, because that's not my subject this evening. But the Bible tells us we have a soul. A soul. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, it tells us that we have a spirit and a soul and a body. Now, we all know we've got a body. We don't know much about it. Most of us don't even know how many bones are in our bodies. And we hardly know anything about our brains or the immune system, which is incredible. And I don't really know much about it, but the little I know is just incredible. And we really don't know much about our bodies, and we hardly know anything about our spirit or our soul, but the Bible makes it clear we are three parts, tripartite. And as God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we are made in God's image, we likewise are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now, in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 21, it tells us that the spirit of man, when we die, goeth upwards. But the spirit of the beast goeth downward to the earth. There's a difference between animal life and human life. The Bible's very clear. And in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, it tells us that the body will return to dust, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, the scoffer will say that it's ridiculous that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. Well, he doesn't think it's ridiculous that when we die, our bodies return to dust. And that's just the fulfillment of Scripture. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so, the Spirit, God who gave us a spirit at conception, and a soul at conception, when we die, the spirit returns to God, but the soul exists forever. Now, we know that the soul departs from the body when we die. In fact, Genesis chapter 35, verse 18 tells us that, because there was a man called Jacob who was married to a woman called Rachel, and when she was giving birth to her last child, Benjamin, she died. And as she was about to die, it says, as her spirit was departing, sorry, her soul was departing, for she died. Mm. And so we learn that when we die, the soul departs from the body. From the page of Scripture. And so we learn a little here in relation to the fact that we have body, soul, and spirit. And our body turns to dust, and our soul returns to God who gave it, and the spirit The spirit returns to God who gave it, and the soul. Well, where does the soul go? We'll think about that in a moment. But I want to think about the soul supplied. The soul supplied. You see, the Bible tells us when the first man was created, Adam, from the dust of the earth, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's Genesis 2, verse 7 and 8. And 1 Corinthians 15, 45 tells us the same. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And as we are children of Adam, we were imparted with a soul the moment we were conceived in the womb of our mothers. We have a soul. Now, not only does the Bible teach us we have a soul, but the Bible teaches us about people who are self-satisfied souls. In fact, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus tells us a parable saying that there was a certain rich man whose ground, he was a farmer, his ground brought forth plentifully. He was a very wealthy farmer, and he's very self-satisfied in the goods that he's got to himself. And he says this, he says, I will say to my soul, he's speaking to his innermost being, to his person. He said, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry. He's a self-satisfied soul. Now, there's many people in this world, and really they're not very self-satisfied because the world doesn't maybe treat us very well. We can look at broken relationships, and we can look at sin in our own lives and the damage that's done. And there's very, very, very few people in this world that are really, really satisfied. In fact, riches never bring satisfaction. That's that truth, the truth of Luke 12. This man says he's going to lay up more goods. He's got lots of goods, and he's not satisfied with it. So he's not really satisfied at all. He wants more, and he wants more. And if your heart is seeking after the treasure of this world, the Bible says the heart of man is never satisfied. So he's not really satisfied. But God says something else to him. We now have a summoned soul. For God says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This is a summoned soul. He's been summoned by God. And God says, look, you're living your life for yourself, and you're living it full of sin. And every week that goes by, you're committing more sin against me. He says, that's it. I've had enough. I'm not going to let you sin anymore, because that will be to your detriment. He says, I'm going to take your life from you. I trust there's not a soul here tonight who has heard the gospel and put it off and put it off and put it off. Because there comes a time when God, looking at you, realizes you're not going to get saved. And he would rather you cease to live than to continue to sin against him. Because every sin you commit against him is one more judgment for you in the judgment to come. And so God says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And his soul was summoned. Summoned into eternity. Summoned to meet God. Now there's a great problem, you know, if we are summoned by God because of our sinful condition and our sin nature, and because we continue to sin against him. In the book of Proverbs, we have wisdom described as a person, wisdom personified, and wisdom is to fear God. Wisdom is to obey God and to seek God's will and ways for us through his word. And if we disregard the wisdom of God from the word of God, we sin against wisdom. And Proverbs 8:36 says this, he that sinneth against me, against wisdom, wrongeth his own soul. You see, when we disregard the word of God and we disregard the wisdom of God and the ways of God, we really sin against ourselves and we sin against God. We harm ourselves, because sin always harms us and always damages us. Now in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4, God says this, he says, behold, all souls are mine. You see, God owns us. He's the one who gave us a soul in the first place. And when his son died on the cross for us and shed his blood, he paid redemption price to buy us back to God. That's the redemption price. God owns us twice. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that wicked men are denying the Lord that bought them. He's paid the redemption price for them. They're not saved. They haven't received the gift. They haven't repented and believed. But they're denying the Lord that bought them. All souls are mine, says God. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now you know, when we willfully sin against God, we die. That means we have been separated from God. You see, death is twofold. Death is not only the separation of our soul from our body, that's what death is, but it's also the separation of our soul from God. That's spiritual death. The first is physical death. And the soul that sinneth shall die. That is to be separated from God. Every sin separates us from God. And if we die like that, we cannot go to heaven where God is, because God is holy. The sin separates us from God. And so, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You see, there's a penalty to be paid. And Ezekiel 18 tells us this: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. And you see what that means. We're all going to pay the penalty for our own sin if we reject Jesus as Savior and Lord and the remedy for our sin. Matthew 16:26 says this: what is man profited? And we're thinking again of that rich man in Luke 12. What is man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, dear soul, when we're summoned by God because of our sin and we leave this world, it doesn't matter what treasures we've gained from this world, we're going to leave it all behind. A rich man once died and somebody said, how much did he leave? And the answer was given, he left it all. Mm-hmm. You see, it doesn't matter whether we've got great empires of wealth or just a little bit, just all that we've got in our pocket and on our backs and our clothes. We're leaving it all behind. So why are we seeking the things of this world when it cannot satisfy and we can't take it with us? Now what is sin? Matthew 22 verse 37 tells us what sin is. And it tells us the first and greatest commandment of all: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's our affections. With all our soul, that's our innermost being, with all thy mind, that's with our thoughts. Now, who loves God to that degree? Completely and totally and fully. I don't suppose there's a single person in the world that loves God like that every second of every day, or of a single day. You see, and not to do that is to fall short of God's standard. It's what we should strive for, what we should aim for. And there are principles that enable us to love God. And first of all, it's appreciating what he's done for us on the cross. Yeah. When he gave his Son to be made sin for us. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter 2:11 tells us this, that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The lust of the flesh within us. And whether we're saved or lost, we all have the old nature within us. The lusts of the flesh are there, and we need to put them to death and to die to them daily, because they war against the soul. They will cause offense and they will harm us and they will damage us, for that's what fleshly lusts do. In fact, as we've said, all sin damages us. Now, I want to think for a few moments of the stirred soul. The stirred soul. We read in John 12, verse 27. The words of the Lord Jesus, and he says this, he says, now is my soul troubled. The Lord Jesus suffered soul trouble. Isn't that amazing? He has got many names in the Bible, but he's called the Prince of Peace. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we receive the peace of God from the God of peace through the Lord Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He knows the peace of God through every second of every minute of every hour of every day of his life. I would suggest until this very moment, he knew the peace of God in his life like no other man on earth. because he is the perfect, sinless Son of God. And now he says, my soul is troubled. His soul is distressed. It's become disquieted and agitated. There's anxiety within him, or there's distress within him. Why? Because he's at the end of his life and he's heading towards the cross. And he's not so much thinking of the physical agony of nails through his hands and through his feet and through a crown of thorn on his brow and being spat at and being reviled and hated and scorned and to have his back plowed like a field. He's not so much thinking about that. He's thinking about you. He's thinking about your sin. He's thinking about being made the bearer of sin upon that cross. He's thinking about what it is to bear your sin in his body and my sin. And he's thinking about the judgment of the Holy God on him for our sin. And his soul is troubled. Now there's a wonderful thought here, because Christ has a soul too. The sinless Son of God, and before he became born of a virgin without trace of Adam's sin, he was spirit. The Bible tells us that God is spirit, and the Lord Jesus, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all spirit. But God the Son, with that spirit, that eternal spirit that is his, was born of a virgin and clothed in flesh, and he received a soul, his innermost being, his personhood. Why? That as a perfect man, body, soul, and spirit, he might die on that cross in your place and in my place and be made sin for us. All his life he lived under the peace of God. He wasn't distracted considering what lay ahead. He was occupied with the things of God day by day, which he did dutifully and diligently, and he completed all his life. And now he's considering and preparing for the hour. He says, but for this hour came I into this world. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified on a cross. Why? Because he's going to fulfill the Father's will perfectly and completely. He's going to submit himself to wicked men. He could have destroyed every one of them, but he submits to them. And he is crucified, nailed to a Roman cross, lifted up. In physical agony, we don't have time to describe that in any depth at all. And then to bear our sin. And then in the darkness, the judgment of Holy God fell on him. And that was when he paid the penalty for our sin in the suffering on the cross. And sin troubles. It troubled the Lord Jesus. And it troubles us. Why did Christ suffer soul trouble? Because 2,000 years ago, he was about to suffer for your sin and my sin, unreservedly, without reservation, completely and fully, for all the sins that we've ever done, all the sins that we've done today, and all the sins that we'll ever do. He suffered for it. He paid the penalty for our sin. He purchased salvation, and God is offering us salvation today as a full and free gift. He says in Matthew 26, 38, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. It wasn't just a superficial sorrow. It wasn't a medium sorrow, whatever that might be. It was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had a foretaste of what it was to be forsaken of God there. He had a foretaste of that cup, that he, when he goes out of the garden, and he goes on to be crucified. He knows exactly what lies before him. And he's willing to suffer, because he doesn't want you and I to suffer soul trouble for eternity. Doesn't that touch your heart, dear soul? That your soul might not suffer trouble in the flame of hell for all eternity, and then the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. The Son of God suffered sorrow and trouble in his soul, in the concept and foreknowledge of what lay before him on the cross. And then he suffered it in its fullest measure when he paid the penalty for sin. As the Bible says, Christ died for the ungodly. That's why he suffered soul trouble, because he suffered for the ungodly. He bore the sin of the ungodly. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, says the Bible, that we might be made the righteousness of God forever. What a wonderful truth that is. that we, guilty sinners before God, might be made the righteousness of God forever. We can be justified and made right before God forever when we repent of our sin and we pray to God the Father to forgive us of our sin, and we put our faith and trust in His Son as our Savior, and we're saved forever. Now that brings us to the soul that's saved. Saved souls. The Bible tells us about saved souls. In Acts 2:41, it tells us that all they that gladly received His word. That means they believed the gospel message. It says they were saved and they were baptized, and they were there were 3,000 souls added to the church of God. You see, when you get saved, dear soul, you become part of the body of Christ, the church of the living God, the church universal. You don't have to join an individual company. You become part of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, and that's a wonderful truth. And then we're exhorted to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of the naughtiness, that's the things of the flesh, and receive the word of God, which is able to save your souls, save us from the troubles of sin, and save us from the problems of sin. And in 1 Peter 1:9, it talks about the salvation of the soul. You see, dear soul, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you're saved forever. Now, our time is gone, and there's many other verses we could reflect on. But in Hebrews 6, verse 19, it tells us that we have an anchor of the soul. You see, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your soul is anchored. What is it anchored in? What is it that holds you steadfast? You might think, if I trust Christ tonight, I couldn't live a Christian life for another day. My life is full of problems and trouble. I couldn't live for God one single day, and you couldn't. Except God delivers you, and God empowers you, and God helps you, and God keeps you and preserves you. And we have an anchor of the soul, and that anchor is the Lord Jesus, and He's in heaven, an anchor that cannot be moved. It says it's sure and steadfast. It cannot be moved. An anchor of the soul. Now, there's many other scriptures we could look at, but we're just going to conclude with this. You see, if you reject the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you die in your sin, you become a lost soul, lost forever, lost to God, lost to heaven, lost to eternal life. And you become a soul that is suffering, not now in this world that is full of sin, but you become a suffering soul in the flames of hell. Romans chapter 2, verse 9 says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Tribulation and anguish. Romans 2, verse 12, as many as have sinned outside of the law, that's the Gentiles, shall also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law, that's the Jew, shall be judged by the law. You see, if we die without Christ, we perish. And Luke 16, verse 20, we have a picture of a man. It's actually a reality. For God gives us a glimpse into the flame of hell. And there's a rich man who wasn't rich towards God. He was a rich religious man. And his riches couldn't save him, and his religion couldn't save him. And he's in the flame of hell. And he's suffering. And he says, I am tormented in the flame. Tormented. We started that in the meeting tonight with the from this platform with that hymn 366. It says, I have a soul to be saved. May this truth be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young, for how awful the cost if my soul should be lost, and in hell if I die as I am.